Well, good evening. Surprise, surprise. Brother Ronald and Sister Karen had to leave early to, they were going to North Carolina, and they left right after evening, the lunch today. He'd asked me yesterday if I could possibly fill in. They weren't sure until, I guess, the last minute. But be in prayer for them as they travel. The Lord would bless their travels and they would get there safely. And pray for me here that we might share some time together. It would be beneficial to us. We had our prayer list this morning, and we had a couple additions of Walker Gibbs tubes being placed, and also the Regina's dad, Clint Evans, having a back procedure done on Friday. And please pray that all goes well. So you might want to update your written prayer list. And I hope that during the week that you'll have this handy and will be praying for these individuals. There's a note up here, and I assume that Brother Ryan Cook left this about the Bethel phone tree being set up this week. Be using your listed phone number from the Bethel directory. If you need to change that number, you want the phone tree numbers come to a different number, then be sure to let him know in order to leave the form back in the back and outside the tape room for making this change. Do we have any other prayer requests as we go forward? Anything that we didn't have this morning or any particular things? We've got a lot to be thankful for. Brother Ralph Gerald came through his colon surgery very well. He's, I said, you're a tough old bird. He was here this morning after a week after surgery. I'm not going to say that Sister Reed was a tough old bird. I'm going to say she's tough, okay? But she's up here walking on her artificial knees and doing well. That's just a great blessing to do this. A lot of things to be thankful for. Any prayer requests or Thanksgiving you want to share with one another? It's good to have Shelly here from Kroger's. People see her down there all the time, and her smiling face, and she's just a cheery person to see there and to help us there, and it's good to have you here. I pray the Lord bless you as you share our worship time with us. If it's nothing else, Brother Brandt, would you open the service of prayer, please?
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us meet here once again. Please bless Brother Tidwell as he stands before us to loose his tongue and to speak those things honoring unto thy great and holy name. Bless the congregation with a hearing ear that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Continue to bless the Bethel Church. Be with Brother Lawrence and Sister Karen as they travel. And continue to bless this country with freedom and be with our leaders with wisdom and guidance that only you can provide. Bless this country and continue to bless us each and every day. These things we ask in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you have your Bible, let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary. The word adversary means unfriendly opponent. It's not just an opponent, but an unfriendly opponent. The word occurs some 22 times in the New Testament. And except for this one statement here, it's talking about a person. The Lord says, agree with an adversary quickly. You know, let's talk about a person. We find a woman talking to the judge. Avenge me, my adversary. An opponent who is unfriendly, wants to do you in. Well, that's a good definition of Satan. He's unfriendly. He wants to do you in. He's alive and well. During this past week, I have been exercising my mind a little more than I have in the past. I've been reading and say, okay, you need to do things that exercise your mind. I tried playing Sudoku. It just made me mad. I'd get to the end, I'd have something messed up, and so I'd already wasted a whole hour there. But I finally discovered that there's a resident program in my little laptop, computer chess. And so I started playing chess. Years ago, I played chess, and I've been a long time, and maybe a little too long to get back into it, but I started again. I tell you what, skill level one is an adversary. He is an opponent who's trying to do me in. So skill level one and I are going at it, hammer and nail there, and tong, whatever. And I'm not going to say that I am kicking him around the board, but I'm kind of about half and half now, so I'm doing better. But the thing gets me is a lot of times I will have a place set up. Anybody who's set up on chess knows that you're getting in and trying to get the king set up so he can't get away. And I'll be so concentrated on that, and all of a sudden, zing, here comes a bishop from somewhere, or there is a knight I didn't see. Where'd that rook come from? I just wasn't paying attention. And all of a sudden, there goes my queen. If you don't not feel chess, this doesn't mean much for you, but when you lose your queen, you're in bad shape. You might as well just resign the game. And so dealing with the adversary like that and looking to see how quickly it could happen, I think about this verse here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is seeking to actually devour you, not just to beat your chest, he's seeking to devour you, to make shipwreck of your life. As I begin to think about this verse, and particularly since yesterday I thought I might spend some time with you, I thought about one of the best coaches that's ever been, a football coach named Vince Lombardi. Coach Lombardi, born in 1913, died in 1970. He only lived to be 57 years old. You think of, see pictures of him, he looks like an old man, but I guess maybe playing games like that or coaching made you an old man. But he lived to be 57. He coached, assistant coach at Army and several places, but he came to Green Bay, Wisconsin back in 1959. Was there for some 8 years. Green Bay is a unique town as far as having a football team. All these other football teams have got millions of people in the town that supports them. And they're all owned by owners, rich people that own them. You know, and all these other football teams are like this. Green Bay, Wisconsin, 102,000 people in Green Bay. Jen and I went to the stadium several years ago, walked around and see all the cheese heads, and it's just a rather small stadium. Back when Lombardi coached, there was some 32,000 seating capacity. It's up to about 70,000 now. Pretty good size stadium. But it was a small town supported. People came from all over Wisconsin to go to ball games. And it was owned by the public. The only football team that's like that. It's owned by the public. The people, the fans supported this. Therefore, the players are not paid this astronomical sums like some of these other teams pay. But they have been very successful. How successful? When Lombardi went there in 57, he was there for some 8 years, and he won 5 NFL championships. His very first year there, he was named NFL Coach of the Year. First time coaching as the a head coach of an NFL team, Coach of the Year, won 5 NFL championships. And the very first Super Bowl, he won the Super Bowl, beat the San Diego Chargers. And as a result of his life, and as a result of his, I guess how well he'd done, and then he epitomized the whole aura of being a football coach and what it should really mean. Well, after he died in 1970, in 1971, the Super Bowl trophy was named the Vince Lombardi Trophy. You know that crystal football is getting away? That's the Vince Lombardi Trophy that's given. I thought it'd be well to think about how he coached and some things he had to say. And if you can find these, you can go to vincelombardi.com on the internet. That's where I got them. And these are interesting quotes. I just want to quote a few here that showed you what his mindset was. There's no room for second place. There's only one place in my game, and that's first place. I finished second in my time at Green Bay, and I don't ever want to finish second again. There's a second-place bowl, but it's a game for losers, played by losers. It's always has been an American zeal to be first in everything we do and to win, to win, to win. Now, this might be sort of different how we want to think, and perhaps we shouldn't play. It's all about winning. You know, it's how you play the game. But he was successful in dealing with his adversaries by being one-mindedness to win and to coach his people to win. Well, I submit to you that's kind of how we have to deal with Satan like that. We don't want to come in second to Satan. We don't want him to win. We always want to be a winner against Satan. He talked about teamwork. The achievements of an organization are the results of the combined effort of each individual. People who work together will win, whether it be against complex football defenses or the problems of modern society. Individual commitment to a group effort, that is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, a civilization work. You notice all through here is talking about commitment, being dedicated to what you're doing. I read about a guy, he met a fella, and he says he was Japanese. He said, yes, he flew some 200 kamikaze missions. He said, no, I wasn't dedicated to the program. He came home. You know, if you were dedicated, you had to give your life for your country. They called it the heavenly breeze. Unless a man believes himself and makes a total commitment to his career and everything in it, his mind, his body, his heart, life, what's life worth to him? It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get up. To achieve success, whatever the job is, we must pay a price. Whether it be as an individual, or whether it be our church activities, in order to win against Satan, it takes dedication and commitment. The last one, I think, is a great one. I don't say these things because I believe in the brute nature of men, or that men must be brutalized to be combative. I believe in God, and I believe in human decency. But I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, in that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. No wonder he won. A single-mindedness, dedication to be the best. One of my favorite Vince Lombardi stories is that sometimes they'd have, the Green Bay Packers would have a very bad Sunday, and they would not do very well. And they knew it was coming Monday. They knew they were going to get back to basics. Blocking, tackling of your alignment over and over. Be sure you can tackle, be sure you can block. Alignment, you're going to run. But he always started these sessions. He'd have them all come in there together. He says, boys, we're going to get back to the basics. First, this is a football. And always one of the linemen would say, not so fast, coach. Not so fast, coach. He began in the very beginning, the basics. So I think dealing with us and dealing with our adversary, Satan, there are certain basics that you have to deal with and have to have down pat in order to know what to do. They knew plays, they knew blocking, they knew things like that against their adversary. But you and I, as a Christian, as a church member, have got to have certain things, I think, kind of down pat, understanding these basics that we're about. Now, sometimes we get all involved in the doctrine, and we should know the doctrine. We should be able to share it. The Bible says be able to give an answer to those who ask the reason for the hope that's within you. We should be able to answer the doctrine. You don't have to make it too complicated, though. Some people try out the tulip, and tulip's a good way to remember. You have total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. You know, but that's probably going to have people's heads spinning when we begin to talk about that. The basic is we believe in God. We believe God created the world. We believe there's a supreme, intelligent being ruling and reigning in this world. Really, Jesus Christ was his son, and he was successful. Now, that's going to raise some questions. Somebody talking with you says, well, yeah, I believe he's successful too. But when you begin to talk with them, maybe they don't think as successful as you think he was successful. And we're saved by grace. They'll say probably, oh, yeah, I believe in being saved by grace. Well, not to the degree that we believe. But we believe in completely unconditional grace as far as salvation. But that's kind of the beginning point. That's kind of the initial point as we deal with those around us and ourselves, too, and deal with Satan. And the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble, but, you know, they're still devils. They're still hell-bound. They believe that God is eventually going to win. But it should make a difference in us dealing with Satan, because if we don't apply our techniques, apply the things the Word of God has given us, then we're going to be, all sorts of problems going to come our way. When the Lord got through washing the saints' feet, John the 13th chapter, and he got through and he did something that never had been done to them before by the Messiah, by the Son of God. He washed the feet of the disciples, and they didn't understand. Peter said, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord said, no, you have no part with me. And Peter said, oh, wash me all over then. Give me a good scrubbing down. And the Lord said, no, you just need to have your feet washed. But when the Lord concluded, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So in dealing with our adversary Satan, there's some things to know, but just knowing doesn't get it. There are some things to know and to do. Matthew 7 and 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Here again, hearing and doing these things as our job one. The basics, hearing what the Lord had to say. And there are a lot of complicated things. I heard a fellow talking just recently, the theory about whether or not there are degrees of punishment in hell. What? Degrees of punishment in hell. And he was debating this thing and talking, and I just couldn't kind of get over it. And all I could say was, you know, as far as my Christian life and what I live from day to day, it makes no difference to me whether Hitler is sitting closer to the furnace than Satan, than Stalin. I don't care which one is closer to the furnace. All I know is that they are there because of their sinful nature. And I trust that I won't be there because of the love and mercy and grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love and mercy of God that he looked down and loved me even though I was so unlovable. We don't have to understand all these details and finalities of doctrines. Somebody says I understand everything's in the Bible, we'll lie about other things too. There are a lot of mysteries we don't have here. The Bible says God has revealed these things to us and our children, but the secret things he's reserved to us and to himself. There are some things God has reserved and we may never know about it on this side of eternity. But there are some things that we can know about and some basic things. Well, one basic thing is children and children's responsibility. That's a basic. You children that are here, hope we have more teenagers, but perhaps some they might want to listen to this sometime. You may want to get in and let them hear. But a child is not just a little child according to the Bible. In the book of Numbers, we find that they were going in to take out the land of Canaan to spy it out, Kadesh Barnea. They sent 12 out. 10 came back, said, oh, it's terrible. It's a great land, but we can't do it. There are giants there. Now, these guys have already seen the Red Sea parted. They sent 10 plagues. They've seen the power of God. But they said, we can't do it. It's just too, giants are there. It's just too scary to go there. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Well, God punished them, the 10, and all those 20 and above did not go in the promised land. They wandered for some 40 years until they died out. In Numbers 14 and 29, they are described as being your children, your young people. And so I think you can make a case in the eyes of God that 20 might be some age here, 20 and above. They knew what they were doing. They should have spoke up. They should have said, we can do it. But all those above the age of 20 died out. Those 19 and under went into the promised land. And so children, I think, perhaps are maybe older than we think of. We think about children, according to the Bible, as far as being very, very young. But I think from a biblical standpoint, you might also say that gets into teenage years. The fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which thy Lord hath given thee. Now, does that mean that if you honor your mama and your day, that you're going to live to be a long time? Well, I certainly assert benefit in that, because if you do what they say, you're going to be safe from a lot of things that you can get into. A little fulfillment here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou shalt live long in the earth. A society that has children that obey, honor, respect their parents is going to be a successful society. A society where children do not pay attention to their parents, where children seem to overwhelm and tend to have authority over parents, parents do not discipline them, parents do not correct them, the children seem to be running the household, and you get a whole society like that, that society is not going to last very long. Here he says now, honor thy father and mother, which first commandment promised, that it may be well upon thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I believe that as well as having an application to an individual, it has applications to a society, to a nation. First, if we're going to cope with our adversary, the devil, we're going to know things. If you know these things, if you do these things, you are to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes an answer, a question of why, because I said so, is not a bad answer. Sometimes you don't have to answer everything. Sometimes just because I am mama, I am daddy, I have got your best interest at heart, and because I said so, you need to do this. I think a lot of times we feel like we need to debate with a little tyrant from time to time. Well, no, you are the parent. And if you're going to protect them from bad things that can happen, you're in charge of that. Now, on the other hand, if you are the child, it's your responsibility to obey your parent. That's your job one. What's your job? What's your job description? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. They are interested in your welfare. They don't want you to get hurt. They don't want physically hurt, emotionally. They want to keep you safe. They have been there, and they have done that. Teenagers. Oh, I hate to have a teenager again. I've been there, done that myself. I'd rather be thrown in the trunk with a deranged Wolverine than deal with an irate teenage girl. Okay, I give you all sorts of kudos and encouragement to those that are dealing with teenagers now. It's hard because their peers, their cohorts are doing things, getting them trying to get them to do things that you don't want them to do, and it becomes you against their friends. The parent has got to stand strong. The parent has got to stand on firm ground and say, this is where it is. This is the limit here. When I was growing up, car riding was a big thing. Maybe fuel costs so much now that I don't know if I still do it, but getting right around a car, that was great. And I remember one of the kids came, and his buddies came knocking the door and says, can Tommy go out with us? And the daddy says, where are you going? Nowhere. No, my son doesn't go there. You know, the father kind of nipped that thing in the bud. Okay, the son got mad at him, got a little upset, but no telling what those kids were getting into, going and running around by themselves. Car, teenagers, night, that is a formula for all sorts of problems and trouble that can come up. And if the child doesn't have you might see the wisdom develop to realize where there is a problem, potential problem, and a parent has to stand in for that. Now, I'm very sympathetic and attentive and sorry for our teenagers. I said I wouldn't raise teenagers again. I wouldn't be a teenager again myself. All those changes are going through the body, hormone changes, their peers try and get them to do different things. Their body is growing weird. Their voices are changing. It's just a whole flux of changing. And it's very hard for them to, you might say, in order to cope with life. That's the reason that Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And others are called upon to push, but not too hard, to know where the limit is, to always criticize in private, to get them aside and tell them what they've done wrong, to help them to understand what they've done wrong, make sure they understand it. But if they've done something right, praise them in public. Let everybody see it. You know, really let them know that they have done something good. Good job. Goes a whole lot further than a chewing out in the face of other people. And we've got to know where that limit is. I know I shared this with you, but in case you forgot it, it's like you're dealing with a football game, another picture of the football here. That as a parent, you're going to have to set the lines. Here's the out of bounds lines, and you know, they get out there before the game starts, and somebody's marked that thing though. They've measured it, and they know exactly where the lines and getting out of bounds, and where the goal line is, and you mark that, and you be sure the kids know where that is. Here's bad, here's good, and then you become the umpire or the referee, and you enforce those rules, and enforce them fairly, consistently. You're also a coach. You're trying to coach them to do better. My grandson's father is a coach of his, my son-in-law's coach of my grandson's soccer team. Get that out there right. And they had a game the other day, and he took little John out. John's a good player. I know, I'm the grandfather. I know he's a good player. But took him out, and such was the case that he couldn't get him back in the game. And so John was very mad at his coach. And he kind of carried on for a little while. But a coach has got to have to know how to coach his players, his team, and his children to encourage them. And you got to be a cheerleader, too, to cheer them along the way. It's sad to say, but suicide is the number three killer of teenagers today. Right behind car wrecks, and I'm sure some disease, but suicide is the number three killer of teenagers. 4,600 teenagers lost their life last year to self-inflicted wounds, killed themselves. 75% of these kids have indicated somewhere in their conversation or looking that people look back on that and says, the kid talked about taking his life, the kid did this or that, and some of the if they had been a little more alert, they might have seen this. Nationwide is the problem. There were 35,598 people killed themselves last year in the country, all ages. 472,000 people came to the ER as a result of self-inflicted wounds. So here's 35,000 people that did succeed in taking their own lives, but 472,000 permanently wounded themselves, maybe handicapped for the rest of life by trying to take their own lives. And our society is producing people that are feeling they're so hopeless like that. And that's sad. And that's sad to see that. You look at what can I do? Well, you can always be encouraging and be aware of the potential that something might happen like that. I'm sure that Satan, our adversary, would love nothing more than have a Christian parent lose a child to some terrible thing like that. To be alert to Satan, who is a roaring lion, our adversary, going around. Our kids and even our adults today, sex is thrown at them all the time on television, movies. And the idea being that if you are still a virgin at the age of 16, something must be wrong with you. You're some kind of weirdo, and they will try to ostracize you and maybe even bully you around to do something that you should not do. Being a virgin until you're married is the right way. That is not something unusual. It can and should be done. Now, children need to be taught that because Satan will have it another way. our kids' peers and their friends and television and movies will be raising your kids if you don't teach them the other way. That is not unusual. It is not something that is an anomaly to life. It should be the normal part of life, that you should not have sexual intercourse with anybody other than your mate, your husband, or your wife. End of story. What part of don't do this do you not understand? And the kids may say, you're just old fogey here and it will be safe and things like that. Well, people catch all kind of disease trying to be safe. It runs them emotionally. They have something perhaps in the back of their mind. Should I tell my husband or my wife what I did back before I got married? It's a burden that you carry, and you don't need to have that. You don't need to carry something like that. If you just tell your kids, don't do it. And then if you set an example, if you're out and you see things which may be titillating to you, you don't make comments about things, and you kind of keep these things quiet, and setting the example is the best way you can really teach a kid of how you best behave and how they should behave. Our kids and our adults are being taught that homosexuality is just another way of life. I know you hear this and you get tired of it, but I'm afraid that it is being beat into our nation's psyche. It is being beat into our laws and such that you cannot say that it's wrong. Some political, one of these Tea Party candidates, he came out and said very, very clearly that that is a bad way of life to live. And they jumped all over him and he crawfished. Not a thing wrong. And I don't think that you should bully anybody who's got that perversion. I don't think you should beat them up, do anything to hurt them. Certainly they have got rights and whatever. But your kids should be taught that is not an appropriate way of life. It is not a life that you should aspire to, even though others may be promoting this, even though others may be saying this is the right way to do this. And you're not born this way. You're born with a sinful nature. I am born with a sinful nature that I might have lust in my heart and I might see something that might tempt me, and I might, unless I control my lust, unless I reel it in, I might succumb and give in to this. And so I've got to control my heterosexual lust. And so I've got to live by rules. And so anybody has a tendency to stride, say you want to do something of this perverse type nature, if a man were to want to hurt children in any way, to be a pedophile, we expect that person to rein that in. All sorts of other perversions that society currently will not allow and will not put up with. We don't know what the future may hold in things like this. But individual is not born that way because you're born a sinner. And it's up to you to sin, not to do these things. You know, the Bible talks about this being unseemly. Here again, what part of unseemly don't you understand? Our children need to be taught about drugs, alcohol, and by example. If you're telling them not to do drugs, and you're constantly popping pain pills, you're constantly taking things and maybe either maybe some illegal things or some things you're getting prescribed to you, and it becomes sort of maybe a little recreational to you, they don't hear a thing you say, they look at what you do. If you're drinking excessively and you're saying, don't do that, and then all of a sudden you do it, well, what you said is just down the pipes. It didn't make a bit of sense to them. Teenagers seem like risky behavior. Satan would love to have them die in some sort of violent thing. Seatbelts, they don't like to wear seatbelts because they live forever, they think. They don't think anything bad's gonna happen to them. Just recently over at Beach High School, the first day of school, three kids died, none of them had their seatbelts on, two of them, one lived a little bit longer. It's just risky behavior. The parents need to set examples for this. Now, here again, we're talking about looking out for Satan. He's an adversary. Using the basics here. It's no rocket science here. to tell kids what needs to be done. Now, getting them to accept it and do it is the next step. And it only comes with encouragement and with a loving relationship. Mate selection. You like for your children to select someone who will be a good mate, who will, you like to come to church with them. Now, I wouldn't say necessarily only to be a Primitive Baptist. It makes it difficult. It makes it better if they are Primitive Baptists. But that is no guarantee. That's no guarantee that two Primitive Baptists will marry one another, they're going to live happily ever after. Marriage just takes work. It takes some effort. And somebody once said it's 50-50. No, it's 100-100. I'm just amazed that Janet has spent 48 of her unknown years living with me. She's dedicated 48 years of her life to me. That is quite a compliment that somebody would think that much of you, to spend that much of their life with you. And each year you can look back. And those marriages need to be worked on, to be tuned up, to be cared for. Sometimes you may say some hard things, but you know, try to make amends. Just recently I heard about a couple, true story, I'm not gonna tell you who they are, but the woman, they've been married 60 years, and she was on her deathbed. And the story is that apparently her husband never told her that he loved her. And he comes in and she looks at him and says, I love you. He looks at her and says, I love you too. But he says, but I don't like some of your ways. And then she says, I love you too, but I don't like some of your ways. So that's, and she passed on within a week. I'm not sure how that's a good thing to try to copy something like that. But they did stay together for some 60 years, and they were blessed in this to have a lot of children. Second mate, don't look for the best dancer, the most handsome one. You know, marry a geek. The geeks are going to rule the world. Now, that's if you're into money, but I know that handsome people go. You ever thought about this? That an adult man is the only thing that can walk down the street with a bald head and a beer gut and thinks he's sexy. Well, maybe at one time he was, but if you're looking for good looks, they're going to fade, both for the man and the woman. For the long run, you need somebody that's got a sense of humor, somebody that is a kind person, somebody that is a gentle person. The Bible talks about, with an angry man, do not go. If you are a girl, a young lady, or man, young man, and you get around somebody from time to time, throws a fit, throws anger, just all over the place, hits things and breaks things, get your little pocketbook and get out of there as soon as you can and never darken that door again. There's not much hope there dealing with an angry person. Now, they might have some treatments they could go through, but there's other better fish out there in the sea that you're not going to have to put up with as far as selecting a mate. Encourage your children to come to church and to be active and support them and let them know that they're welcome. There's a term that my grandchildren have got called a posse. Do y'all have it here, a posse? Like kids run around together called a posse? Okay, well, Janet, the three little Potter girls, Reba Urban, and Nancy Neighbors were the posse back in some years ago. But, and they're still hanging in together now. You know, they developed this feeling in the church of love and caring for one another, which has gone through many, many years, many different locations they lived and done different things and married different individuals, and some were members of church, and now I think they're all in the church. You know, they were pretty good recruiters. But your kids now, if they'll maintain that, and you can have ways to get them together in a non-church fashion, it doesn't have to be something here at the church, just having them at your house. I know Janet said that one preacher just having them at their house periodically from time to time. All the kids of the church would just come and they could know one another, and they'd play together. And it was a little bit contrived, but it seemed to work. Well, last thing, Paul says, "Find my brother, be strong in the Lord, put on the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." So Coach Lombardi sent his players out with their football equipment on. You're not going to believe this, but my freshman year at Central High School, I had a leather helmet. Maybe you will believe that, I don't know. But nowadays, they got the equipment. It is just like having armor on. And they need it. And Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spirits, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He goes on and says the list of things that we should have on. It relates to the gospel. It relates to just simply supporting one another as we war against Satan, our adversary. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan would love to have your kids. Satan would love to have you. Satan would love to have everyone in this church. Every time you're out in public, on the job, anytime, he could pounce on you. As I said, I'm playing this little chess game, and all of a sudden, zing, here comes a bishop, and he's taking my queen. I'm out of luck. It can happen real quick. The Bible says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Circumspectly, it just means to be alert, looking around, to be in a circle, to be inspecting, to be observing. And that's the one thing I can encourage you today, is just simply to be vigilant, to be alert. Because anytime that thing could happen, you have an opportunity to either say something that would help your kids or say something that might discourage them to do what they should be doing, to be alert for Satan. Every day you have opportunity, perhaps, to do something that would help yourself or harm yourself. And also, the attitude of the public toward our church here, our group of baptized believers, that we might stand up and be alert and be rejecting the things of Satan. As soon as we begin to give in and do the things the world does, then our influence is diluted. We're still a city set upon a hill, bright lights, but every time that we do things we shouldn't do, that light is diminished somewhat. It's dimmed out just a little bit. And Lord, have us always be the city set upon a hill, that our good works might be seen to glorify God and not ourselves. I encourage you when you get home to go to the book of Ephesians and read those points of armor that we need to have on, and ask yourself, are you wearing that armor? Are you using it? Because if you're not, you're out there playing with no equipment. Do you remember when the player, who was it that he got his helmet knocked off and one of the Titans players went down the field and just stomped on his head? That wasn't good. And he wished he had his helmet on. But you and I need to always keep our helmet on, keep our armor on. We're out in the world dealing with Satan. But God bless you. That was closing hymn selected by the junior.
Number 253.
Of course, the door is open. Members, this time, if you want to come and unite with the church, 253.